Well, we've taken such a break from John chapter 10. I think it was maybe the 10th of June when we last looked at the first 10 verses of John chapter 10. My Sheep Hear, I believe, was the title of the sermon that day. And our ambition today is to get all the way to verse 21. There'll be refreshment stations along the way. It's like a marathon. This, as we said last time we met around this passage, is intended to be in connection with what the preceding. And the reason is, Jesus, there's a blind man who had congenital blindness, and Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are all upset. And they had already made it publicly known, and they threatened in verse 22 of chapter 9, they threatened that anybody who would say that Jesus was therefore the Messiah due to all the miracles he was performing would be cast out of the synagogue. And so, fearing that, the parents didn't want to say too much. And they said, well, hey, if you have more questions, he's of age, ask him. They kept asking, what happened? Tell us what that man did. He must have a demon. So the young man spoke up for himself. And you might recall he was quite confrontational. And he was cast out of the synagogue. And then entered Jesus into his life. Jesus found him after he was excommunicated. And he asked him, do you believe in the Messiah? And he says, well, I don't know who he is. And he said, well, it is I who am speaking to you. And he trusted the Lord and was saved. This passage in front of us in John chapter 10 talks about Jesus as the good shepherd. And that there are other rulers, thieves, hirelings, he calls them, who have snuck in. He's making a direct reference to these very same Pharisees who have no care for the sheep because they don't own the sheep. The sheep aren't theirs. The sheep, the people, belong to the Lord. The hireling leaves the flock as soon as trouble comes. They don't care for the flock. And this young man who was healed both physically and spiritually was definitely one of the sheep. The good shepherd gathers the sheep, tends to the sheep, feeds the sheep, protects the sheep. The Pharisees proved that they were hirelings, that they were robbers, that they were imposters, that they were spoilers by casting this young man out. So as this book opens, as this chapter rather opens in chapter 10, that's what's being directed at. So we'll catch ourselves up here. Very truly, I'm just going to start in verse 1 and we'll get caught up rather quickly. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. If you don't come in through Jesus, if you don't come into the spiritual realm through Jesus, the only way you can attempt to get in is over the fence. In the real physical realm, in a sheepfold, there is a doorman. And you don't want to, of course, try to get through the front door. So if you're going to go in and spoil the sheep, you'll climb over the wall. You'll go another way in. But as for those in the spiritual realm, You either come through me, he says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. I'm the door. He'll go on to make that claim. So the thief and the robber, he's pinning that directly onto the Pharisees that he just had the confrontation with. Verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So he'll call himself many things in this passage, don't be troubled. So he's going to say he's a shepherd. He's going to say he's the door. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And I gave you that illustration last time we were together on this topic of a man who, I think it was in 1951, was in Jerusalem, and he was watching. He saw two shepherds bring their separate flocks into a cave. They spent the night in the cave, and in the morning when it was time to bring the sheep out, one of the shepherds began to call his sheep, and he had a different intonation, and he knew their names, and only the sheep he was calling came out. The other sheep who belonged to the other shepherd did not come out. They did not move. So just as it's true in the animal world, it's true in our world too. If you're truly born again, you hear some poor theology. You hear some bad teaching. And immediately, you don't listen. These sheep run, in fact, when they hear a hireling. Even if, and it's been tried before, even if the if an imposter puts on a shepherd's garb, they'll run from them because they know their shepherd. They know what he looks like, know what he smells like, know what he sounds like. And you and I are the same way. We hear a teaching that's amiss. We go, you know what? I'm not gonna feed there. I'm gonna eliminate that from my diet. I'm not gonna touch that. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Know his voice. Get to know his voice. Sometimes we don't hear him speaking, and he's speaking all the time, because we have too much noise in our life, and we're not taking time to be quiet. I remember riding around with Ann's father. I don't think I ever heard him. I never was in a car with him when the radio was on. He never, ever, ever, ever turned the radio on. Ask him why. I just like it quiet. He's an unusual guy. But sometimes we have so much noise in our life that we don't hear him speaking, and he's speaking more often to us than we have recognized. But we push him away. But at any rate, we know his voice when we hear it. But they will never follow, verse 5, a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech. But the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very, very, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate. So now he's describing himself as a gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves, robbers, and robbers. And again, he's making a direct reference to the Pharisees. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Pharisees came to teach the law and only the law, and to cause you to ignore this new thing called Jesus Christ. Don't pay attention to him and his offers. They come to kill, steal, and destroy. They want to kill you. They want, in fact, to leave you in a place of unbelief, away from the only hope that you could possibly have. And I'm going to slip over to a couple of verses I didn't give my wife. I'm sorry, honey. 23:15, Matthew. Woe to you, teachers. Matthew 23:15. Of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are, because they're converting them to the law to total ignorance of the grace of faith in Christ, which Jesus came to offer. in Galatians 3:24, a little more coloring here. So the law was our guardian until Christ. The law identified that we were in sin and magnified it, and it was our guardian that led us to the place where we would need Christ and, in fact, know that we needed a Savior and be put in a mind where we would more readily accept Him. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. These hirelings, these robbers, these Pharisees were withholding the plain truth that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah. He said again, therefore, I'm still in verse 7, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come, verse 8, before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now this, what he means by saved, is going to be defined for us in verse 10, the very next verse. And it reads, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So he's calling, he's saying, I've come to give them life. I'm interpreting for you what he meant in the previous verse when I said, whoever comes to me will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be given life. But he goes on to describe not just any life, but life to the full in this version, or in some of your versions, life more abundantly. And let's look at that a little bit. In John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see a little more development on that point, that we are have been given not just life, but more abundant life. John 1, 16 and 17. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. We have the grace of the law. The law really was God's grace because he didn't have to show us his laws, did he? He didn't have to give us rules. He didn't have to show us that we were out of bounds so that we would be willing to come back in bounds. So that's the first word, the first grace referred to there in that verse is the grace of having received the law. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in the verse before it, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That is, Jesus in place of the law. Grace of the law replaced by a greater grace, more abundant grace, that of the offer of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Then over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Still yet, more development on the point. I've come to give them life, and that more abundantly. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He lavished it on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now the word there, as it's positioned in the original language, the word all means every. You could reread it then, with every wisdom and understanding. And wisdom comes from this Greek word sophia, which means a collective moral intelligence. The collective moral intelligence, or Dr. Lightfoot says, insight into the true nature of things. He's given us the gateway into the true nature of things, but we still have to seek it out. It says, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find, right? Now you're in a place where you've been born again and you have a mind that can grasp the deep mysteries of God. But he's not just going to put it in our laps. You come to him and you say, Father, I want your wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely, liberally, and upbraideth not, that is, chides not, does not rebuke you for asking for it, but let him ask in faith, James says. Nothing wavering, because he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Ask in faith, I'll give you wisdom. You want to understand some things about me, about life, about people, about your own self? Come to me. I have super abundantly provided it to you, but you must seek it out. So we've been given every wisdom as to the true nature of things. And then the word understanding, the ability, the discernment to know what to do with it. That's yours. And you say, well, I don't have all that now. Well, how much of it have you sought? Wisdom, Proverbs says, cries on the street. Hey, come and ask for me. Now, we run like everything when Walmart puts a rollback sign up, don't we? Oh, there's a rollback. They rolled it back. Oh, no, they rolled it back. 60 cents, 40 cents. We run. Wisdom's crying in the street, and we all go, you know what? My show's coming up. We close the book. So, if you seek him, he said, draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. How many of you have earnestly drawn close to God, done everything you knew how to do that, and been just pushed back? No hands. So the offer's still open. And many of you have. As you have pressed in it, you go back, you look over at your life, and you see times where you were more intense. And the more you pushed in, and the more you made time for him, and the more you did not ignore that still small voice that said, don't pass by your chair this time, sit down and read again, sit down and pray again, sit down and pray for so-and-so. Look up that verse again. What does it really mean? Look at the other verses. Get your chain concordance out. The times when you were sensitive to that, when you actually stopped for a week and you just decided, I am not going to rebuff all those impulses. I'm going to grasp them. When those times have happened, he's shown up, hasn't he? And they're just too few and far between. But today, we're freshly reminded. That's why we come to church, to get freshly reminded. So we've been given all or every wisdom and understanding, comma, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. I'm back in John chapter 10. So we're looking at the Good Shepherd. We're going to look at a couple of bad shepherds. And then we're going to look at some human shepherds that did pretty good. And I'm going to give you a charge. Okay? The Good Shepherd. I'm the Good Shepherd. Verse 11. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we can't copy this, because the Good Shepherd, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. He's going to lay his life down for the sheep. And if he doesn't, the sheep are you and I, if he doesn't lay it down and take it back up again, then we're lost. So unlike every other shepherd working with real sheep, he's choosing to lay it down. There are stories of shepherds who have fought off wild animals for time and lost their lives. We're not talking about them. They were good shepherds. We're talking about the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand, verse 13, and cares nothing for the sheep. I am, verse 14, reiterating the good shepherd. So he's reiterating what he said in verse 11, but he was in the third person in verse 11. In the third person, he said, the good shepherd lays down his life. Now he's saying, first person, I, verse 14, am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. He knows every one of you. He fearfully and wonderfully made you in your mother's womb. He designed you with exactly the talents and the physicality that you have and the temperaments, the intellectual capacity, the whole thing. He knows you, and if you trusted Christ, if you have trusted Christ, that is in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth in what? The Son of God. Hath everlasting life. Believing in the Son of God and his substitutionary atonement, that he substituted his righteousness for your sin. That's what it means to believe in the Son of God. Then you will be saved. And if you follow that out, verse 17, he defines it. He said, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world. No, he says, then you'll have eternal life. He says, but then God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life. So he defines it there. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I was working just with the children of Israel, the Jews. Here's the announcement that I have other sheep, other nations, other people who are not of this fold. I'm also going to bring in, namely you, and those that came before you, you dirty Gentiles. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason, verse 17, my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I lay it down voluntarily. I'm taking it back up. I'm rising. No one takes it, verse 18, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I was going to go to a couple of other passages, but let me just summarize. David, when he was recommending himself to fight Goliath, said, I was in the field and a bear approached. And I killed the bear. And then a lion came after my sheep. I grabbed him by the beard. And I took him out. So that the flock was not damaged. So that the flock was not lost. And I can take care of this uncircumcised Philistine the same way. Good shepherds exist. Sometimes we go astray as sheep. But here's a prayer that you can pray that will bring you back in. It's kind of an interesting prayer. It is the last verse in the longest book of the Bible. It is Psalm 119, verse 176. It's a prayer. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. He's telling God to seek him. I'm lost. Here's a man who is admitting he's a sheep, and sheep are kind of dumb. But I don't care, I'm lost, and I want the security of being in the arms of my shepherd. Seek your servant, he prays, for I do not forget your commandments. I know your word, but I got lost on the other side of the hill. I have no idea how to get back. Seek your servant, bring me back. Let's pray. Lord, as we know, we get off the trail. We thank you that you know us and we know you. We thank you that your voice is unique and we can pick it out in a crowd. We thank you for highlighting the hirelings and the robbers and the thieves that come along and training us to know the difference. But sometimes, like this psalmist prayed, we get away from you and we ask you to seek us back. So if there's anybody here this morning and you feel you're away, that you've strayed somehow, and your neck is a little leathery and your heart's a little tin, pray that prayer. Father, bring me back. Soften my heart. Cause me to come feeding in your word every day. You said you're the bread of life. Cause me to eat and drink you, in Jesus' name. You know, where he says, I'm the bread of life, our body assimilates bread when we take it in, liquid. It processes the bread and the liquid, and it goes where it needs to go. And the same thing happens when you get in God's word. If you're doing it properly, you're meditating on it. You're rolling it around in your mind. You're not just reading it so you can check the box that you did it. But you're trying to find the nutrients. You're attempting to assimilate it and place it in your life so that you operate by it. And that's how you feed. So if you haven't been doing that, I'm calling you back to it. We have, I always forget the name of that magazine, Word for the Day. Is that what it's called? Today in the Word. All right. So same thing, right? Back on the table, the July version. Or however, whatever method you use. I use a different method. Get in front of that word. Feed on it. It's God's word. It's not his suggestion. It's his word. And it's immutable and it's for you.
Amen.